The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. A lot to get to on today's program as we work our way back into some news events. I was joking with the crew this morning. It's not always super exciting to delve back into current events, although we're supposed to watch. Jesus Christ said that we need to watch and pray always, but boy, when you look at the world today, particularly after you come out of a campaign where the focus is on the work of God's church and the prophecies of God and the teachings of God's church, there's just such a stark contrast between God's future world, which is his church in embryo. I mean, that's who we are. That's what we are. It's the kingdom of God in embryo. But what a stark contrast when you have that kingdom, that family, and then you compare it to what we see going on in this world today. It can be pretty negative, but of course we know that there is hope as well, even in many of these dire prophecies that we review on this program. Later on in the show, I want to get to an article. Well, really, I think there's a theme in this first segment on the doctrines, the teachings of the radical left. I mean, you see them on display every day, and we'll go through a few of those here in the first segment. And in addition, one on erasing our own history. That's a pretty good piece. I think it's the Telegraph. I'll come to that in just a second. In the second segment, we'll talk about how counting your blessings really does make you more grateful and more positive. There's just a simple study that's out comparing these two groups of young people. One group being told, look, just jot down the events of the day, you know, the things that you did today primarily. And then the other group was told at the end of the day to write down things that you're thankful for. And surprise, surprise, the group that wrote down things they were thankful for ended up being more grateful, more positive, more generous, more benevolent, all those things. A simple study that proves out, once again, fundamental scriptures that you can find in your Bible. Well, coming back to these doctrines, these teachings of the radical left, the religion of the radical left. Last week, I think it was on his Wednesday program, Joel Hilliker, where he talked about some of the things that the left has said about climate change and how that President Trump is to be blamed, or America is to be blamed for these problems, these hurricanes. Because, well, we don't wholeheartedly embrace the Paris Climate Accords, or we're not sold on global warming. We've rejected that doctrine. And so we're to blame, or Donald Trump is to blame. That's an example of the doctrines, the teachings of this radical leftist religion. There's two chapters in my father's booklet, Great Again. One on America's real enemy, that's chapter two. And then the chapter that follows that, he gets into the origins of America's dangerous turn left, as he puts it. And he says here that time is short, my father explains, and that we've got to really know our enemy. You're familiar with Revelation 12, so many of you. Our adversary, the devil, he's cast down to this earth, and he's deceived this world. And you see evidence of his deception everywhere you look. But when you look at the radical left and the attack on American foundational institutions, that's coming actually from the devil himself. My father wrote, this is just an excerpt from chapter 2 of that book. He says the radical left has gained control of the government and much of the country. I mean, this is what Donald Trump is going up against, the so-called deep state. What is the left's end goal, my father asks? He then quotes Mr. Armstrong, Herbert Armstrong, from 1962. It says, if it could do it peaceably at the polls, it would, but it knows it can't. So it does stand for the violent overthrow of the United States government. I mean, if it could do it at the polls, if it could win elections, this radical leftist ideology, then it would, but it knows that it can't do that. And I think you're beginning to see some, I think, I forget the exact headline, but it was in the New York Times just this morning. These were the things, I didn't read it, but the title said these are the things that could prevent a blue wave from happening. I think there are some prominent voices coming from the left now that are concerned. They've been talking about this blue wave for months. But they see the way most in America reacted to the Kavanaugh hearings. And they see the way that many in America right now are reacting to this so-called caravan as it works its way north toward America. This mob, actually. How would any other nation respond to an oncoming mob of illegal aliens? 10,000 strong now, I guess. People are joining the mob on the way. And it seems like it's just the United States and Britain and little Judah. These are the nations that are supposed to open their doors, wide open borders, and everyone just comes right on in. And you just don't see this kind of thing happening in other nations. Well, it happened briefly, I guess, with Germany back in 2015. I'll come to that in just a second, too. But here, I mean, this is one of the doctrines. Climate change is real. That's one. Here's another one. Wide open borders. My father went on to say, following that quote from Herbert Armstrong, he says, this is what it's all about. It has never been merely a political party. It's a movement to destroy the government of America. And it has succeeded on an amazingly high level. Know your enemy, my father says, that same chapter. He talks about how this radical leftist ideology, it gained a foothold in education going back to the 1960s and 70s. America's the problem. But I mean, even if you come a little bit closer to today, it's incredible to think about just how more radical the leftist ideology gets just over the course of a few years. This, again, going back to things that Joel Hilliker has written before, redefining a family. He opens that booklet by just talking about how dramatic the transformation has been in the United States on many of these favorite social issues for the left just in the last few years. Here's an example, just coming back to the immigration battle that's going on now. This was what Barack Obama, I think he was a senator at the time, this is what he said about illegal immigration in 2005. Clip one.
You know, we are a generous and welcoming people here in the United States, but those who enter the country illegally and those who employ them disrespect the rule of law, and they are showing disregard for those who are following the law. We simply cannot allow people to pour into the United States undetected, undocumented, unchecked, and circumventing the line of people who are waiting patiently, diligently, and lawfully to become immigrants in this country.
We simply cannot allow it, he said, just 13 years ago. And you could find, and I know a lot of the more conservative websites and programs have pointed this out over the last couple days, but you can find statement after statement after statement endorsing border security, endorsing American law, coming from Chuck Schumer and Nancy Pelosi and Hillary Clinton and Bill Clinton. But now, I mean, now today, just a few years later, now that President Trump is in office, I mean, to talk about border security or to talk about turning them away at the border or to talk about building a wall, all of that's immoral. All of that is unlawful. All of that violates one of these new doctrines, these new teachings from the radical left. You've got to open wide those gates at the border. And so here we see this oncoming caravan, this mob of people working their way now through Mexico, saying things like Donald Trump is the Antichrist, according to Newsweek. He better let us in. I mean, they're saying things and making threats. And of course, Mr. Trump, is out there saying that well, we've got to have, if we don't have security at the border, we don't have a nation. And what about all the violent criminal elements in this group? And why are there so many men? Why are there so many young men? Where are the children and the women? If they're all women and children, he brings up those kinds of statements or those kinds of points in a rally. And then the media pounces on him when it wasn't that long ago. Why, this was just a standard talking point coming from the Democrats. It really does show you just how radical the Democrat Party is becoming. PJ Media had a piece about this being Donald Trump's Merkel moment, and it goes back to 3 years ago when this horde of migrants arrived, well, first in Hungary, and just waltzed right to the Capitol, and you had Angela Merkel at the time saying, that's okay, European nations need to open the doors and let them in. And well, that happened, and look at how Germany and other nations now in Eastern Europe, look at how they've responded to that. They're building up walls, they're putting up fences. Angela Merkel's on the way out. It's given rise to all of these populist movements sweeping across Europe. Well, now it's, as this article brings out, now it's America's turn. And it says this about the leftist media. The media speaking for the Democrat Party acts as if this is some sort of natural phenomenon, like an earthquake or a hurricane. And the only humane thing to do is to accommodate them in America. No questions asked. I mean, this just happens. 10,000 people just spontaneously get up out of their homes and start walking to America. You can't do anything about it. I mean, it's like a national disaster, I guess, or a hurricane. If it shows up, you've just got to make the best of it and send in some government funding and everything works out, I guess. Says, luckily, President Trump is made of sterner stuff than either Merkel or the media. He's announced, so these are some of the statements he's made. He's announced that he's cutting back on aid to the three worst, most dysfunctional and violent countries in Central America. That would be Honduras, Guatemala, and El Salvador. He has demanded that our friends, the Mexicans, stop them before they reach Texas and Arizona. And he's even threatened to use the U.S. military to prevent the migrants from crossing into American territory. And so all these statements, these are what make him inhumane, immoral. The article says, once, refugee meant people fleeing active war zones who would be temporarily displaced in other countries until the war ended. And they could either return to their homes or wait in DP'd camps until their applications for admission were decided. Today, a refugee is anyone who desires to live in the United States and who should therefore be allowed entry with no questions asked. Don't question them. Don't vet them. Don't do anything except step aside and let them come on in. Now, this is what the radical left wants. This is now a doctrine. It's like a religious doctrine to the left. And there's a lot of Americans, and I think probably a majority, that are very disturbed by this. They don't want to see a total breakdown at the border. They don't want to see America turn into a completely lawless state. And so I think some on the left who can track polls and who see sort of the way that the wind is blowing politically, I think they're beginning to worry. They're somewhat concerned. And so they're really, really going after Donald Trump. I heard this montage, I think it was at the start of Mark Levin's show, where following this this piece at the, I think it was the Washington Post, where they talked about all that Donald Trump has really in his back pocket is, the way they see it, the same kind of scaremongering tactics that he used in 2016. I mean, this is just a given as far as the leftist media is concerned. He scared people to vote for him, and then he cheated using the Russians to help him. Well, now he's pulling some of those same tricks out of the bag, they're saying. And it's frightening. It's frightening his base. And so now they're really motivated. Donald Trump's base is motivated to get out there and to vote. And here's just a sampling of what the media has been saying in recent days. Clip two.
I want to show you the big headline in the Washington Post this morning. Trump and Republicans settle on fear and falsehoods as a midterm strategy. Fear, and in some cases, lies.
There's something truly wrong with a leader who lies so much about everything. But the lies about public policy, the lies meant to divide our country, to hurt specific people or groups of people, those lies should disgust other elected Republicans. Where are you?
So what's going on here? Are the president's lies becoming more brazen? Does he not know what he's saying? This is not rhetorical. What's going on with the president? Is his grip on reality loosening?
This is a base election, and it's a fear election.
Why is Donald Trump so frightened? Why is he so scared? Why is he being so pathetic and little right now, so small, so tiny, that he's having to create these lies?
He has taken us to a place where untruth is the order of the day.
We're officially, it appears, in a fact-free zone. President Trump campaigning like it's 2016 all over again, where fear is driving his political message and the truth goes by the wayside.
So there's total agreement on the left. I mean, they're all saying the same talking points. He's campaigning on fear and falsehoods. They're worried. They're worried now that more Republicans are going to turn out in the midterms, less than 2 weeks from now. And they may have good reason to worry, because a lot of Americans really are disturbed. And as we've said so many times, you could see this ingrate again. I mean, the Trump administration's not going to fix the problems of the United States. Certainly not. It's just going to become more deeply divided. There is, however, a temporary resurgence. And so this is what his enemies, this is all that they have to go on, really. That he's a liar. He's a cheat. He's out there scaring people. He's a racist. When he says, I'm a nationalist, that's a dog whistle. We keep hearing that too. I mean, these terms, you ought to know. Everybody should know. Goes against the doctrines of the radical left. I thought this story about the movie, I think this too is from PJ Media. 253 theaters drop Gosnell amid the media blackout to defend sacrament of abortion. Here's another doctrine of the radical left, the doctrine of abortion. Anyone and everyone has a right to go get an abortion. Abortion on demand. And this article says, this is the new movie, and you know, you probably know Kermit Gosnell from a few years ago. He ran this abortion clinic where he killed at least three live birth babies. Babies that were born, and then their necks were snapped. Living, breathing babies And then there was another woman in there who gave birth to a baby. And then she died. And he was, he's in prison for life now for killing at least three babies. But, I mean, this was just an abortion mill. The three was, I mean, that was only the evidence that they could gather for that. Or the evidence that was obvious. Who knows how much else was going on. That, and then this woman dies. Well, the movie is Gosnell, The Trial of America's Biggest Serial Killer. It's a story, it's a movie about that history, recent history, just from a few years ago. And the movie came out just two weeks ago on a very limited release. I think only 600 theaters in the United States played this movie. And even with just a few theaters, it's pulled in $2.5 million. Which, as this article says, it's impressive considering that more than 200 theaters have dropped the movie since October 12th. I mean, it's only been out a couple of weeks. It's making money. It's making good money. And yet it's being dropped. This article says, the mainstream media has largely ignored the film. Facebook has refused to run its ads. And it seems a large group of people want to pretend the movie does not exist. And it goes on to say how that the New York Times and all these big movie reviewers, Variety, they didn't even review the movie. They didn't even tell you about the movie. They didn't even come out and say, hey, we saw this movie. It's terrible. Don't go see it. They just ignore it. It's not even part of the conversation. It's not even worth mentioning. They ignore it in hopes that it will go away. And it seems like a lot of theaters are accommodating this desire coming from the radical left. Don't even give it a platform. Okay, it was out for a week or two. Let's remove it. Let's get it out of here. This article says, Searcy, this is quoting from, I think, maybe the creator of the film, or the director, Searcy argued that abortion is tantamount to a sacrament on the left, so any story that points it in a bad light must be silenced. It must be silenced. Gosnell tells the story of Kermit Gosnell, an abortionist in Philadelphia who was sentenced to life in prison for first-degree murder of three babies he killed after birth and involuntary manslaughter of one of his patients. His disgusting clinic has been dubbed a house of horror. A house of horror. And yet this filmmaker can't even get an ad on Facebook to tell people about his movie. Here, I mean, this month in particular, there's going to be all kinds of horror films to honor another doctrine of the radical left, and many on the right for that matter. Halloween. All of these horror stories, and here's an actual, real, truthful telling of this house of horrors, and it gets no coverage. The Hollywood Reporter didn't review it. Variety didn't review it. The New York Times didn't review it. They don't even mention it. Because to even question abortion is unlawful in their eyes. It's immoral. This is sacrosanct. This is a doctrine of the radical left. And another one that you see is the left, the radical left, erasing our own history, even as other emerging powers are returning to their historical roots, as I covered on Monday. Europe is calling upon the spirit of Charlemagne. We've got to get back to that spirit. We've got to resurrect the Holy Roman Empire, even if it has a bloody track record. And yet we see in our own nations, the United States and Britain, here is the left with all of its self-loathing, trying to erase our history books This is from the Telegraph. It refers to, I think I went through this story last week, this study by the Royal Historical Society. And the goal that it has to, this is a historical society, it has a goal to promote and embed racial and ethnic equality in UK-based history. History that's already happened, and they've got to go back and revise it so that it's more racially and ethnically equal. And this commentator says, he's a conservative writer, he says, history is not some race equality project, but the study of complex and often contradictory realities about our past, which rarely lend themselves to simple ethical stereotypes. Those who profess to decolonize the curriculum are fighting a dangerous battle to purge the past of the iniquities they dislike and present us with a sanitized version, censored according to the values of the present. Revisionist history. We don't like what happened with the empire. We don't like what happened with the American forefathers. And so we've got to scrub that. And we've got to, well, in the case of the U.S., we've got to get the people's history of the United States. That popular leftist text, Howard Zinn, I think is his name. We've got to retell our history from the point of view of the oppressed, the minorities, this group, that group, whatever it might could be. Forget about George Washington. Forget about John Adams. What about the little guys? That's the thinking. It says, how could any truly diverse study of slavery ignore the fact that the transatlantic slave trade, for which Western Europe rightly stands condemned, was a historically minute fragment of the global history of slavery, dating back several millennia, and still surviving in parts of the Arab world? I mean, how about, if you're going to talk about the sin of slavery, how about a worldview? How about something that puts it in perspective? And how about drawing attention to the fact that Britain was the first nation to outlaw it? It says, how many school children know about the thousands of white British men, women, and children who were sold in Middle Eastern slavery, Middle Eastern slave markets during the 16th and 17th centuries? It gives some other examples here, skipping down further. But shouldn't the narrative include the long-established pre-colonial role of slavery as an integral part of African societies, African nations? I mean, they've had their hand in it as well. Quite happy to sell off their own people centuries ago in exchange for sugar or other imports. It says, such diversity is unlikely to fit within the curriculum to which the academic decolonization lobby aspires. For them, slavery means only the enslavement of blacks by whites. Their vision of race equality is similarly monocultural, confined to white-on-black discrimination in Europe and its colonies. That's the focus, just on Europe, just on the whites, just on the British, just on the Americans. Well, it gives quite a few more examples. I don't need to go through all of them. But like he says at the outset of his piece, I mean, history's not some race equality project. So they want to go through and scrub the history books, or in the case of slavery, just focus in on the sins of the whites, and that alone. And like I read last week, I mean, here you have even minorities in Britain and the United States. They're losing interest in history, period, because it's focusing in on these things so much. And then, of course, overall, as another article brings out, you've got ACT scores in sharp decline. That was just revealed just last week. The class of 2018, math scores are in a free fall. They've reached their lowest mark in 14 years. The average is 20.5 on math on a scale of 1 to 36. Last year, or rather a few years ago, it was 21.1. Last year it was 20.7. Now it's 20.5. Soon it'll be under 20. And it's not just math. Not surprisingly, it's English as well. Readiness in English, this article says, has also been trending down over the past several years, dropping from 64% in 2015 to 60% this year, the lowest level since the benchmarks were introduced. I mean, we're hurting ourselves. We're committing suicide. Our nations are committing suicide. But you go back to great again, those two chapters I mentioned, the second and the third chapter. It's like Mr. Armstrong said, my father quotes it in chapter two. I mean, if they could bring about all of these changes, if they could bring about widespread acceptance to these doctrines through the polls, they'd do it, but they can't. So instead, they stand for violence. They stand for a violent overthrow. And it's important to monitor because, as my father says, I mean, we've got to know our enemy. We've got to see who's behind this. And as we'll see in the next segment, we've really got to fill our minds up with the things of God. Think on these things, as Paul said in Philippians. When we come back, we'll look at that short study on gratitude and one simple thing that you can do to be more grateful, to be more positive. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. The developed nations have made awesome progress. They have produced a highly mechanized world, providing every luxury, modern convenience, and means of pleasure. Yet they are cursed with crime, violence, injustice, sickness and disease, broken homes and families. At the same time, more than one half the world is living in illiteracy, abject poverty, filth and squalor. Violence and destruction are rapidly multiplying. Many ask, why, if God exists, does he allow so much violence and human suffering? To understand the reason behind this astonishing paradox, request a complimentary copy of Mystery of the Ages. We were born into this 20th century world as it is. We take it for granted, but we can't explain it. It's like viewing a movie at a point already near the end. We see what is occurring at that point, but not having seen it from the beginning and not knowing how events developed to the point of viewing, we simply cannot understand what we are seeing. Mystery of the Ages transports you back to the beginning of the movie, to the foundation of this present evil world. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Fleury.
Just one additional thought following that last piece that we touched on. Well, not the test scores, but the history, what's being done to our own history books. I think I've mentioned previously that we want to try to work up several segments on history and just deepening our love for it. Some of you are well familiar with our book club here at Edstone, and they have one in Edmond as well for some of the members and college students at our headquarters campus. But when you look at what's happening to history and just the declining test scores and just the lack of appreciation for foundational institutions, I mean, it's all just screaming that we need to become interested in our own history, the history of our nations. Certainly you know enough in following this program that the admonition is always there, or at least it's underlying all the messages that we put out there, that we have to know our own Bible. We have to know Bible history. But even beyond that, it certainly would benefit us greatly and our children if we just had a better awareness of history. Well, this study, How to Prevent a Materialistic Child, and the solution, instill a daily attitude of gratitude. A daily attitude. It asks here at the start, in a place of abundance, how do we teach our kids to distinguish between a necessity and a want? I mean, we're so prosperous today. So how do you help your children to appreciate what they have, what they've been given? Well, it says a new study finds that it may be as simple as making gratitude a daily priority for our children. And as I said in the first segment, basically they had two groups of youths. One of them was told, well, just keep track of the major activities of the day. Just jot down what you did that day. And then they told the other group, when you come to the end of your day, write down what you're thankful for. Write down the good things that happened that day, the things that you really appreciate. Well, it says here, the results showed that those who had kept a gratitude journal were significantly more grateful and less materialistic. The control group, which had focused on recording daily activities, stayed at the same pre-journal levels of thankfulness and materialism. It says participants in the first group were also more generous than the control group. Youth who had written about who and what they were thankful for wanted to give away 2/3 of their participation earnings, while those who had recorded daily activities decided to keep more than half of what they earned for themselves. They were just more selfish. It says, finally, study authors say parents can encourage an attitude of gratitude by spending time daily, maybe around the dinner table, sharing what each family member is thankful for. Other ideas include making thankfulness posters or gratitude jars to collect thoughts of thankfulness. Some good ideas there for sure, but as I've said so many times before, another expensive study to prove out what's already revealed in the Bible. I saw this great quote in Chernow's book on Grant, where he was telling his children just how to appreciate the Bible, how that they needed to be grounded in the Bible if they were going to make anything of their lives. I'll have to bring that with me some other time. This was just common 150 years ago. I mean, this was just embedded into our thinking. The wisdom and the truth of the Bible, the practical instruction, the needed instruction and encouragement and correction coming from God's inspired word. Well, if you want to talk about what sin actually is, it's not violating the Paris Climate Accords. Sin, as God defines it, is the transgression against His law. I mean, certainly, there are things that we could do to our environment that would violate the laws of God. But let's talk about God's spiritual laws first. And one of the greatest sins, as Mr. Armstrong said, one of the most common sins, even among God's people, is the sin of ingratitude. The sin of griping and complaining, of murmuring, as it's called in the Bible, of criticizing and finding fault. This morning in class, we went through 1 Corinthians 4, where Paul basically was correcting the congregation at Corinth because they were so critical of Paul and some of the other ministers. I mean, all that they could see in those ministers serving them, all that they could see were their flaws and their weaknesses. And because of it, that congregation was deeply divided. One was of Apollos, the other was of Paul, the other was of Peter, the other was of Christ. And Paul said, is Christ divided? They were so critical and unthankful. How much of that criticism was because of just how ungrateful they were? Murmuring, gossip, the sin of ingratitude. The cure, this is Mr. Armstrong, he said, the cure to this kind of thinking is to set your mind in the opposite mood, that of gratitude. And so that's, without probably knowing it, that's what these youths were doing when they were told to just write out the things you're thankful for. And I mean, just that exercise alone was setting their mind in the right direction. That's what we need to do when we get caught up into that spirit of negativity, that spirit of criticizing others, of accusing, of gossip, murmuring. Set your mind in the opposite direction. A true Christian, a follower of Christ, is going to be filled with joy and happiness. That's one of the fruits of God's Holy Spirit, joy and goodness. Let me take you through a few verses in Deuteronomy 28. This is the blessings and cursings chapter. But God says here, and it came to pass, if you shall hearken, and it shall come to pass, rather, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Eternal your God to observe and do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Eternal your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth. I mean, if you keep these commandments, you're gonna have the very best of this earth, blessing after blessing. It says, and all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Eternal your God. And it goes on to talk about the many wonderful blessings, all the gifts, all the prosperity. God will bless us in the city, in the field. He'll bless our families. He'll bless our flocks, our produce, all of our goods. He'll bless the weather. He'll bless us at work. He'll bless our finances. He'll bless us in the home and outside the home. And our nation will be above all nations. Well, when you think about all the blessings that have come down upon our peoples, our nations, it's not even really for any of our righteousness. It's because of Abraham's righteousness. But that said, you can go back to the founders of the United States or the British Empire, and you certainly see more respect and fear toward God. You certainly see an attitude that honored God, quite unlike today. Abraham Lincoln, even this is back in the 1860s, he said, here we find ourselves in peaceful possession of the fairest portion of the earth. And yet we toiled not in the acquirement or the establishment of them. I mean, it was just handed to us. It just fell in our laps. And we're unthankful. We're not appreciative. We don't give God thanks for these many wonderful blessings. Well, look at verse 15. It says, but it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Eternal your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And then he lists through all of the curses, overtaken by them. It would get so bad. Well, what happened in ancient Israel? Just skip ahead to verse 45. Notice what happened. It says, moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and shall pursue you and overtake you until you be destroyed because you hearken not unto the voice of the Eternal your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and for a wonder, and upon your seed forever. And then verse 47, notice this. Because you served not the Eternal your God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. I mean, God looked at the attitude and God said, look, you've had all this abundance, but you didn't thank me for it. You weren't grateful. I've gone through some of these examples before. The example of those 10 lepers in the Gospels that were healed, and then only one came back, remember, to tell Jesus Christ he was really grateful and thankful for it. And when that happened, Jesus said, where are the other guys, the 9 that were healed as well? But look, as true Christians, if we're not serving God, as verse 47 says there, if we're not serving God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart, then something is wrong. I mean, after all, this is the work of God. It's the work of God. You look at this pack, and if you listened to the program the last 2 days, I mean, you see how much excitement this generated in God's church. I mean, it was obviously exciting there for the people attending the pack, but even in going into that, I mean, you're obviously there's a handful that are reading the trumpet and that are really beginning to get it. They're really beginning to understand God's purpose and plan. But then there's a number, and I'm sure that my father would say the same thing, any pack that he goes to in the States or Canada, there's quite a few at those same packs that they don't really get it yet. They're still a good ways off before they could ever be a prospective member. And yet, here, I mean, God's people descend upon this venue, and they're just filled with joy, and it's exciting. And it's a happy and wonderful and positive experience because we're getting to take the work of God. We're getting to take the truth of God to a general audience. To the general public, trumpet readers, yes, but to the public. And it is a blessing to give God's truth to this dying world. It is a blessing to be able to share what we have with others. It's more blessed to do that than it is to receive. I mean, I would think even many of those who attended considered it a blessing to be able to hear from one of God's ministers and to be able to hear the truth at a comfortable venue and to receive free literature and even the snacks and the coffee afterwards. They were probably really appreciative, so many of them. But how much more of a blessing it was for those of us from Edstone and some of our local members from the Leavesden congregation down south around London. How much more of a blessing was it for us to be able to go down there and to give what we have, some of it, to give what we have to others? Something is wrong with us if we're not serving God with joy and gladness. And what is it that's wrong? Well, our hearts, most likely, our hearts are not in the work. If your heart is in this work of giving God's truth to the world, then you are, by nature, God's nature, you're going to be serving him with joy and gladness. God says, don't be like those Israelites who murmured in the wilderness. All these miracles, they left Egypt, they waltzed out with a high hand, and then they immediately started murmuring against Moses. They started complaining about the food. They started complaining about any and everything that they could. And so they had to wander for 40 years. And they followed Moses during that time, but they did it grudgingly. They didn't serve God with joyfulness. They didn't serve God with a glad heart. And so God didn't bless them like he would have had they been counting their blessings. God blesses children who are appreciative and thankful. God blesses children who acknowledge their blessings. Let me just conclude over in Psalm 148. So many of these psalms, I mean, when you talk about setting your mind in the right direction, you know, away from negativity and murmuring and gossip and complaining and being dissatisfied or discontented, the solution, like Mr. Armstrong said, is to set your mind in the direction of God, in the things of God. Sing praises to God in your prayers, or literally in your services, in your songs, sung with family. Psalm 148, verse 1, it says, praise you, the Lord. Praise you, the Lord, from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise you, him, all his angels. Praise you, him, all his hosts. Praise you, him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Just keep praising God. Just keep singing praises and thanks to God. Praise him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters that be above the heavens. Praise God. Praise his great creation. He has also established them forever and ever, and has made a decree which shall not pass. God created all things. He sustains all things. And he wants to give us all things. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians. I forget the exact verse, but we went through it this morning in 1 Corinthians 3 and 4. God wants to give us everything. He's brought us into existence. Plan B. It's a family plan. And that family is going to go out into the universe and populate the universe. What a calling. What an opportunity. Praise the Lord from the earth, you dragons and all deeps. Fire, hail, snow, and vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and the judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Eternal, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalts the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise you, the Lord. God expects the praise of his children. Jesus expected it from those other nine. They expect it. They ask for it. And we should note, too, that they respond to it. Remember that passage. I've read it so many times, but the verse in Philippians 4, verse 8, where it says, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. You see, as Mr. Armstrong said, the way to overcome negativity or critical thinking, or an unhappy, disgruntled attitude. An attitude, by the way, that spreads like a cancer. It spreads like a disease. The way to overcome that, the way to get it out of your church, your congregation, your family, your household, your marriage, the way to get it out of your mind is to set your mind in the opposite direction, in the opposite mood, in the attitude of gratitude and thankfulness, thanksgiving, and praise. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. As we put the finishing touches on yet another program, we thank you for joining us today. If you'd like to email the program, you can send any and all comments to td@kpcg.fm. Thanks again for joining us, and we'll see you tomorrow.